But as we come to the second part of this 14th chapter, let me just remind you that Paul is dealing with those unruly people in the church who want to put themselves over to be super spiritual. They want to have the superiority in the church, and they are causing division in the church. And he has dealt with them on a number of levels already. And now he is dealing with the fact that these same people, or some elements of them, want what they class to be the most spectacular gifts. They want those miraculous gifts. Now, we're talking about the miraculous gifts given to individuals in the church. And let me remind you also, we saw right at the beginning, as we started to look at chapter 12, that these gifts have ceased. And they ceased when the apostolic age ended with the apostle John. They were given as sign gifts. The signs of the apostles were done amongst us, it's written in the New Testament. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, it's very clear these sign gifts were given to the Lord and to the apostles for the beginning of the church, for the establishment of the church age, which was a completely and entirely new thing that God was doing. Different from the Jewish age, where God was working within a nation and had his people within a nation, a special nation that he had chosen for himself to demonstrate his great miracles within, to give his great commandments to, and to show his great mercies to, and demonstrate to all mankind that in spite of all that, unless God works in the heart of an individual, they will not believe in him, and they will always be a stiff-necked and rebellious people, as they were. It takes a miraculous working of God in the heart to bring an individual to repentance and faith in him. And so we see in the Old Testament those individuals within that nation that God was working in, but they weren't a church. They weren't joined together in fellowship. I'm sure they did have fellowship together within the temple system, but they weren't a church. Now this new age, this gospel age, is the church age, where God is gathering his people from all the nations, sent his angels out to the four corners of the world to gather his people in and to bring them into the church of Jesus Christ, that universal church that we are an expression of, that we are a local expression of, the individual church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that's true because Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, you see. He's not writing to the universal church. First and foremost, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but through that, he is writing also to the universal church. He's writing to all churches, because what he writes there is true and right for all churches. Okay, so those gifts were given for the inauguration of the church. They needed to be given so that the Jews would know that this was a work of God. Now, we've seen that already. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is curbing this desire within some of the people for these miraculous gifts. He's setting rules and he's setting boundaries on the use of miraculous gifts in worship and in other areas. And by doing that, he is stopping the excessive desire for these miraculous gifts. And we know that by 2 Corinthians, they're not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. Now, that is probably because they have seen the errors of their way, and they are no longer, as Paul says, seeking those miraculous gifts. But they are seeking something far better. They're seeking to be joined together in love and doing all things for edification. But here Paul is still curbing those miraculous gifts, and especially tongues. Why tongues? Why is it tongues are the most prominent miraculous gift? It doesn't seem to be the most important, does it? I mean, if you can prophesy, that's far more important, isn't it? If you could heal somebody, surely that's far more important. It's because tongues are the easiest to replicate. That's why. They're the easiest to replicate. Now, not replicate in the right way, because the tongues, the gift of tongues, the miraculous gift of tongues, is a foreign language, as we've seen, a known foreign language of the day, not known to the recipient, but known to somebody else that needs to receive the message. And it's for witness. It is for reaching out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sign to the Jews that God is at work and reaching out to the Gentiles. But, putting that aside, you can work yourself up into a state where you do speak what seems to be something akin to a language. When it's analysed, of course, it's not. And you won't know what you're speaking unless you make it up yourself. I've done it, so I know where I'm coming from, friends. It's the easiest to replicate. And it looks spectacular, doesn't it? So that's why it's always been the most popular of all the gifts that people can claim to have as a miraculous gift. I say claim because we know it ceased. It ended. And was always meant to end with the apostolic age. Okay, so what is Paul doing here? He's curbing the use of the miraculous gifts, especially of tongues, within the worship of the church. So let me remind you what Paul has done so far. In chapter 14 also, already he's shown us that tongues are not for private use. So those Christians that claim, as I used to, use it in prayer and a special communication with God, they're completely and entirely wrong. It was never meant to be used in private use. It was only ever to be meant to use in a gospel sense, in the context of the church and the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the tongues are always meant to be used as a sign gift. They're always meant to be used so that the Jews will understand that God is reaching out to the Gentiles. Thirdly, they are always to be a foreign language, a known foreign language. Paul has already demonstrated that to us in chapter 14. And fourthly, they must be interpreted. There must be somebody there who can understand that foreign language and give an interpretation so that the whole church can benefit from the witness that is given by the Holy Spirit to those individuals that speak that foreign language and need the gospel given to them. You see? That's what we've learnt so far. Now look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. Now, Paul is not commending them here. He's not saying it is good that you come in this way. Not at all. In fact, he's going to tell them, and we'll see that, this is the entirely the wrong way to come in worship. That is not how our worship should be conducted. Everybody chipping in, everybody having a say, everybody standing up, everybody demanding their own piece of the action. No, that's not how worship is to be conducted. He is flabbergasted. He is absolutely staggered that they should be conducting their worship in this way. He says, how is it then, brethren? How is it that I'm hearing this? I can't believe my ears. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That you should come in this way, in this disorderly way, in this chaotic way, to worship the God of order and structure, the God of an intelligent God. How is it that you are doing this? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Everybody having a say. Everybody having a go in the worship. Now, friends, we come from a rarefied situation, don't we? And those of you who have never been in another church and never been in poorer churches, I mean poorer churches in the sense of churches that do not worship in the regulative way, and they and a charismatic churches maybe, or whatever else, you won't understand how this can sound and what this can look like. But I've been there, friends. I know the chaos it can cause, and how disjointed the service comes, and how one-sided sometimes the service comes, because, you know, the people who have most say are the people who think they've got most to say. And they will continue to say it. And they tend to say it, the same thing over and over again, week after week after week. And so the ministry, the edification of the church goes down, and the quality of the edification of the church goes down and down and down. And nobody benefits from it. And when somebody has a word, it's usually the most a pathetic nature, a slap on the back for the church, or an encouragement for the church. But it's always, funny enough, it's always what that person thinks should be done in the church. Now God is telling the church exactly what that person thought should be done in the church. You see? It becomes all about me. What I want. Me putting myself forward. Me standing out from the crowd. Me being the person that everybody is looking at and admiring. That's what this sort of service actually ends up being. And Paul says, it should not be. That is not how God wants us to worship. And so he goes on. How about tongues? Note that very carefully, friends. I want to show you something. Look at that word. If anyone speaks in a tongue. Now look at verse 29. So he's going to speak to verse 27 to verse 28 about tongues and the use of tongues in our worship service. And then verse 29 is going to talk about prophecy and the use of prophecy in our worship service. Now remember, he's talking about a time when it is possible that these things were still evident in the church, because it was the age of the miraculous gift. It's the age of the apostles. So he's saying, if, because tongues shouldn't be used unless there is somebody to receive the tongue, who needs to receive that tongue, that foreign language spoken to them, the gospel given to them in that foreign language. So it's an if about tongues. But prophecy, no if. Is there? Let. Because many of the churches did not have the word of God. So prophecy, the giving of the word of God, it wasn't always about future things. It was about giving of the word of God to the people. Prophecy was still an important part of the worship of the church. Otherwise, they would not be receiving the word of God. So prophecy is not an if. It's important that it should still be there and used in the church before the word of God, the completed word of God, is given. So, noting that, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now you're getting an insight into what's happening in this church. Why does Paul have to say these things? It's because that is not what's happening in this church. As he says, everybody comes together with a tongue, maybe. You know, there might be 10 or 11 people who want to give up, stand up and speak in tongues. And later on we're going to see that it's probably that they're all speaking together. There's this babble of languages going on in the church. Probably not languages, it's probably made up. And that's why Paul has had to continually emphasize it has to be a known language. This babble going on. Everybody's speaking over one another because they don't see it as a part of the edification of the church. Nobody needs to learn from it. They're just showing that they can speak in tongues. You see, they're not concerned about the blessing and the building up of the individual. They're only concerned about people looking at them and admiring them. So he's laying these rules. He's curbing it all the time. He's bringing it back to if it should be used, how it should be used. Only two, maybe three at the uttermost. Each in turn, not on top of each other, but in order, you see, decently and in order. And let one interpret. There must be one who is able to interpret these languages, maybe a gift of interpretation here, so that he is able to tell the church what God is speaking, what God is saying to these individuals who need the witness of God in their foreign language. That's what's that. This is in a gospel service sense, isn't it? This is people coming in from foreign places as they came into Jerusalem because it was a hubbub of industry and of commerce. It was a place where lots of transactions went on and lots of deals were made. From foreign countries, and loads of foreign people came. Proselytes came from foreign countries to worship in the temple. And so there were people speaking many foreign languages. You only have to look at Acts chapter 1 and 2, don't you? To see that. There it is. How many foreign languages were spoken and by the apostles and the church on that day? It's a foreign language. So there needs to be interpreters so that the whole church can understand and can appreciate what is being spoken. Now listen, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now he's not saying that using tongues to speak to yourself and to God is the right use of tongues. He's basically saying if there is no interpreter, you are not allowed to speak out in tongues. Keep it to yourself. That's basically what he's saying. Keep it to yourself. Don't speak out. Because God would only give you that gift for the benefit of the whole church. For the edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about prophecy? Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Fishing. There we are. Now, what he's saying here is that, again, there should only be two or three, at most, prophets who are giving the word. Why do they need more than that? You come on a Sunday and do you want me to give you three sermons? Two sermons? One sermon, possibly. That's the limit for most people, isn't it? I know a church where you can get three sermons, but one sermon normally for one service. Yes? That's all you can take in. That's all you can manage to understand and take something worthwhile from it. True? So if they're two, maybe if they're short, maybe. But why would God give any more than that? Why? He is not the author of confusion, is he? That's what we're told. He is not the author of confusion, but order. So if they are really being moved by the Spirit, there will be no more than one. Maybe two, at the utmost, three prophets. But if any, and the others, those who are prophets, are to judge, and those in the congregation are to weigh up what's being spoken, like you do for a sermon. You don't sit there and just accept everything I say, do you? I hope you don't. I know some of you make notes. That's very admirable of you. I hope you're going home and check them. And you check me out to find out if I'm telling the truth, if I'm keeping right by the word of God. Maybe you can retain that in your mind. That's good too. If you can concentrate and retain what's being said. I'm not saying everybody needs to take notes. But you should be checking it out. You should be making sure I'm right by the word of God. And that's what these others are being exhorted to do. Because a prophet has to be weighed by his revelation. In the Old Testament, if that revelation is false, they were to be stoned to death. Because they're saying this is God's word. And if they're false, then they are lying. And they are misrepresenting God. I think people who claim to be prophets these days should understand how serious it is to say they have a word when actually God will deal with them severely. So the others are to judge, to weigh up what is being said. But if anything is revealed to another who is sitting by, let the first keep silent. So basically what he's saying there is, if you're sitting there and you have been told that you are the next person to speak, the prophecy that you have received sometime previously, not just there on the day, but maybe a day or two before, you've come to the pastor and you've said, I have a word of God. You've explained to the pastor believes, weighs it up according to his knowledge of the scriptures. And he says, yes, you can come and speak. That is what is to be said in the church. But supposing God gives a revelation there and then on the day, especially for the circumstances of the day, and God wants that to be spoken. It's so important it must be spoken. But what Paul is saying here, that the others should defer to that prophecy, that new prophecy that is being given to the church on that day. But how will they know? Well, you can't just stand up and say, I've got a word from God. No, you've got to take it to the leadership, to the pastor, to the elders. They've got to weigh it up. They've got to say, yes, this is something that's got to be said. Then they've got to go and say to the prophet that is going to speak next, I'm sorry, we've got a word from God. It's very important for the church. And that person then would defer to the one who has just received the message from God. You see, it's all being done decently and in order. That is the overriding message that Paul is giving to the church. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now that's incredibly important, isn't it? Incredibly important. Because even though I am receiving a message from God, even though I'm receiving the ability to speak a foreign language that I don't know, but I'm given and I can suddenly understand, you must be able to understand it, remember, because God is an intelligent God and he gives us the ability to understand what he is doing. He never, never, ever expects us to say things or do things that we do not understand. We've learnt that from the first part of this chapter as well, haven't we? So, even though the Spirit is giving me these gifts, they are all subject to me. That's very important, isn't it? I do not have to speak in tongues, even though I have the gift of tongues. I do not have to prophesy, even though I may have the gift of prophesying, gifts of prophecy. I do not have to heal, even though I have the gift of healing, maybe. I am in control. You see? And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Not the Holy Spirit, but my spirit that is communing with the Holy Spirit. My spirit is in my control. God will never, never go against my will. He will never force me to do anything. But he will encourage me, and he will bless me with the strength and the ability to do what is right. That may be to shut up and keep quiet, because that's what God wants. You see, so you can't get up and say, but God has given me a word, I must speak it. No. No. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Very important. So in all this, we see that there must be order. For God is not the author of confusion, verse 33, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, there is no exception to this rule. No exception. God is the God of order. He is the God of peace in the church. And that means he wants a peaceful working out of the worship of the church. He wants it so structured and so ordered that everybody can follow it, and everybody can benefit from it, and everybody can see that it's being done decently. A respectable worship of a God who is reverent, and to be respected, and to be admired, and to fall down before in homage, recognizing how lowly we are and how great he is. That's how we should be worshipping our God. Decently and in order. So important then. We must have an orderly service. We must have a pre-planned program of worship. Not a free-for-all. Order. We must have a structured service. We must have a carefully thought out, and everything must be in its place, a structure to our service. We must have a service that is for edification, for the teaching and the building up and the blessing of the church and every individual in the church. Why? Why, friends? Because that's what God wants. He is a God of order and peace. He is not a God of confusion. It's not because I want it, friends. It's not because that's what I prefer. It's because that's what God wants. And we're in the business not doing what we want, not what other people expect and want, but what God wants. Aren't we? We're here to worship him and to glorify him. Remember that when we come to the next verse. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it to you only that it reached? And what is Paul saying here? Well, the first thing I want you to note is that Paul is not laying down these instructions because women are inferior. And he is not laying down these strict instructions based on a woman's capabilities. Is he? He's not saying that women are incapable of leading a service or speaking in tongues or prophesying or preaching the word of God. He's not saying that at all. He is not criticizing or passing comment on a woman's capabilities. That is not why these rules are set in place. So why are these rules set in place? Paul is talking about our relationship one to another. Our relationship one to another, in God's eyes, is based on the order of creation and the fall. And that's how it is laid out in the scripture. I think I told you once that I went to a special meeting given by the Grace Baptist Churches, and this was just an individual one, this was just a local one, and it's not representative of the Grace Baptist at all. It's just what was happening at this particular meeting that there's been, you know, a few churches were going to. And the speaker was speaking about the woman's role in ministry in the church. And he made this comment. He said, Paul was speaking in the context of his day as a Jew, as somebody that had just come out of Judaism, and he was speaking in the context of what people expected in his day. But things have changed, and we do not have to be obliged to follow what Paul has said about women's role in the church. And therefore, if women are capable of being a deacon or an elder in the church, because that's what they were aiming for, they really wanted to have deacons at least, who were women in the church, they should be deacons in the church, because now things have moved on and women aren't seen in the same light as they were seen in the times of Paul. But what he failed to notice was, even the scripture that he was reading from, based the role and relationship of women and men in the church on creation. Not on the law, not on anything given to Israel, but on creation and the fall. See, that's what God is basing this on. Not on our capabilities. It's not a criticism of women, or their capabilities, or their strengths, or their weaknesses. Because we all have strengths, don't we, as men and women? And we all have weaknesses as men and women. And God has put us together because we complement one another. We are helpmeets, aren't we, in this work? But we each have a role to play. And it's important, if we are going to function as a true church of Jesus Christ and continue to please the Lord Jesus Christ, that we function in the roles that God has allotted us. And for men, it is to take the lead in the church and to take responsibility and to take the heavy load. Really, I mean, you know, women who say that they want those positions and think they should have those positions should think again. They're not seeing those positions as responsibilities. They're seeing those positions as something to be wanted and desired for the authority and the power that it gives them. But it's all responsibility. And it's a heavy load to carry when you are responsible for the church and the life and the work of the church and for guarding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given that to the men because they were made first. That is the order of creation, is it not? And the woman was made as his helpmeet. And the fall, because it wasn't Adam that fell to Satan. He was not deceived by Satan, was he? But Eve was. And Eve was deceived by Satan. It's not saying that Adam would not have been deceived by Satan. It's the fact that Eve was susceptible to it because she acted with her heart, as women are prone to do. And that's their strength, but it is also their weakness. Adam, as a man, is more prone to act with his head and think first before he acts, even when that's against his heart. So that is his strength, but his weakness too. You see? That's why we complement each other, don't we? So Adam did not fall to Satan. Adam was seduced by a very seductive Eve, who then, because she had fallen, wanted Adam as her partner in this crime, and went, and with her seductive powers now, probably didn't take much, did it? Seduced Adam into taking the fruit. So you see, that is the order. If God gives that responsibility over to women who are more prone to think with their heart, then the church is in danger of again being hoodwinked by Satan in the same way as he hoodwinked Eve. That's why the men have the responsibility in the church. And that's why the men are the teachers in the church and the instructors in the church. And in the worship, and this, remember, this is talking about a worship service. In the worship of the church, the women should not play a part. They should not have any role in leading the worship or contributing in a leadership way to the worship of a church, of the church. Now, if you go to a charismatic church, I can guarantee you that many of the people standing up to talk in a tongue will be women. Have they never read the scripture? Have they never observed what the Spirit is saying? Will the Spirit go against what he puts in the word? Well, what does Paul tell us? He says, "Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be in submission, as the law also says." And when it says submission there, it doesn't mean servile submission. It means willing submission. Are you willing, ladies, to submit to the word of God and to your God in this role? Well, I'm very proud, happy to say, I'm sure the ladies of our church are. Because you realise and you understand the importance of doing all that God wants and doing it all in the order that God has given. So that it would be submissive, as the law also says. And if anyone wants to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. If you don't have a husband, there's the elders and the deacons, isn't there? And especially the pastor of the church. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? And what Paul is saying there is, do you have another word? No. This word came to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by those whom God had given the word to. And they were men. All of them, weren't they? All of them. That is God's way of operating. That is how God works. That is the way that God has chosen for his worship and for the giving of his word. Or was it to you only that it reached? In other words, are you saying that you know something different from the word of God? You know something better than the order that God has given and God wants in his church? Really? Do you? That's what Paul is saying there. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So, if somebody in the church says they are a prophet or spiritual, they will always be speaking in accord with the word that God has given and what Paul is teaching here, because it is the word of God. And he is not the God of confusion, is he? He is not going to give one instruction to one person and an opposite instruction to another person. He's not going to give one instruction for one church and another instruction for another church. This is universal. So when a missionary, and this is very important, friends, it's far-reaching today. When a missionary comes back and he says, I haven't heard a missionary say this for some time, especially in our church, but no, I did actually. When a missionary comes back and says, oh, well, you know, the country that I'm working in, they worship in a different way, you know. They have their own cultural way of worshipping. They have their own cultural way of singing. Yes, it's not what we're used to. What they usually mean is they have all manner of different things, worldly things, that they add to the worship of God's church. And they think just because it's a foreign country, that's acceptable. It's culturally what they do and what they're used to. Well, tough. I'm sorry. Well, are we worshipping by the word of God and by what God has said? Or are we worshipping according to our cultural differences? Because this spans all cultures, all times. It is God's instruction for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, friends, when people say these things, they are talking nonsense. No, they're talking nonsense. They are not talking according to the word of God, are they? And if they were spiritual, they would follow the instructions of the word of God. That's why we teach the regulative order of worship. It is to be simply regulated by the word of God and by what's taught in the word of God. So, if we are spiritual, let them acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You see, there's no alternative to this. There is no other way. Why? Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, again, in the context of the fact that in those days, those things were being used. Those things were still in operation. Even by now, they were in less and less use, but they were still in operation. So, in those days, tongues should not be forbidden. If tongues were now, for now, if tongues had a purpose today, which they don't, their purpose has been fulfilled. If tongues were a foreign language given by the word of God and used in the way that God had prescribed, then we wouldn't forbid them to be used, would we? We forbid them to be used in our church because we believe that the scripture teaches that these things have finished. They had a purpose, a biblical purpose, and that purpose is fulfilled. And therefore, any manifestation of a tongue today is false. It is not right. It is not truly given by God. And that's the position that I had to come to. When I was a tongue speaker, I had to realize that these things were not of God. They were of me. And they were not of God. Let all things, and this is the overriding rule that Paul is laying down for worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently means with respect to God and to his instructions. Decently. Decently, respectably. So that when somebody comes into our church, they don't think we're mad. When somebody comes into our church, they don't think we're just immature, foolish people. When somebody comes into our church, they have respect for what we are doing. They may not like it, but they realize that we are worshiping a great and an awesome God. And we are seeking in our fallen way, in our limited way, seeking to worship him with great respect, with great love, with great dignity. That's what Paul is saying there. All things should be done decently and in order, as God would have it, structured, ordered with an order to it, and for the edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we've got to maintain that. We live in days when there's chaos all around us. It may be that the churches that stand by the regulative form of worship will get less and less. We'll be told that we are archaic. We're told that we're behind the times. We'll be told that we can never expect people to come and worship in our churches or young people to stay in our churches. We'll be pointed to churches where they've got lots and lots of young people jumping up and down, listening to their type of music, whatever that type of music is. They probably have several different types of services to cater for everybody. Somebody wants jazz, somebody wants pop, somebody wants whatever, and so they'll cater for it. We'll be told that's the way, that's what we should be doing. I was told by somebody very close to me some time ago now, this person told me, you know, you're behind the times, and soon everybody will be worshipping in this way, in this contemporary way. Well, friends, I won't be. I won't be. I will not allow the world to come into the worship of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not allow man to have his way and for us to dictate what goes on in the church and how we want to worship. For as long as I'm the pastor of this church, it will be done biblically. It will be done respectably. It will be done with a full knowledge of our humility before God, and we'll come in homage to him, worshipping the great and the awesome God of heaven and earth. And that's what we must maintain. And if we are the last church standing, worshipping in that way, let it be so, friends. Let it be so. Because we are worshipping as we believe that God wants us to worship decently and in order. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are the God of order, not chaos. Oh Lord, we thank you for this. For Lord, we really want to benefit from your word. We want to benefit from the worship of our God. We want to be edified. We want to be built up. We want to be instructed. We want, oh Lord, to glorify you most of all and to honor our great and glorious God. Oh Lord, help us to do this and help us to stand firm in a day when chaos reigns. Bless us and be with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.